privilege to read further from God's holy word as we worship the Lord. And this morning from two gospel accounts. First from Matthew 22. We'll read the first 14 verses. And then also Luke 14, beginning at verse 15 to 24. So first Matthew 22, 1 to 14. And then Luke 14, 15 to 24. Matthew 22, in the context of the Jews wanting to slay Jesus, really, lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 22, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, who made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them who are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings, or fattened cattle, are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they who were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Then we go to chapter 14 of Luke. A similar passage, though not the same totally. And we begin at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with Jesus at a dinner heard these things, heard Jesus speak, he said to him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, Jesus, to him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade or invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray you, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove or test them, I pray you have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt, that is the crippled and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So far the word of the Lord. May God bless just the reading of his word. We hope to have 2 sermons today on these 2 passages. And the first sermon will be on the Lord's amazing, inviting ministry. And the second sermon will be on the wedding garment guests. And that'll be more the preparatory sermon for Lord's Supper next Sunday, God willing. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, have you ever received an invitation to a wedding that you didn't really want to attend? Or have you ever had it that there was a wedding that you wanted an invitation to that you didn't get? Have you ever lost an invitation to a special event? to which you were supposed to give a response by a certain date, but you promptly forgot all about it. Imagine receiving an invitation to the Prime Minister's residence to join with him in a special dinner with many other guest heads of state present. You wouldn't want to misplace or disregard such an invitation, would you? An introduction to a sermon I read this week should be such that you get your hearers to get on the train, so to speak, before it leaves the station. Well, as we move on now to consider the text passages we read from this morning and learn about the greatest invitation there ever could be given to us by God Himself, it's very important, beloved, that I have you all along with me. As we listen together to our text passage, God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Will you come on board with me as we go along, move along now with the scripture passage before us as our engine? The two sermons today are on the closely related parables that we read. The parables that we read from Luke 14 and from Matthew 22 are not exactly the same. With the context being different and the content of each not an exact duplicate by any means. Both parables, though, can be described as parables telling of a great banquet, a wonderful feast, and being invited to it. In Matthew's account, the feast is told of as a wedding feast put on by a father for his son. Whereas in Luke 14, the occasion is not told to us, though the context suggests it speaks also of the great last wedding banquet to come in the last day. My aim in this morning's sermon is simply to bring out something of the riches and the wonderfulness of what the Lord provides for His people and His invitation to His people. Looking at the parables in both accounts, consider with me the theme, the Lord's amazing inviting ministry. The Lord's amazing inviting ministry. How does that come out in both parables? We will try to answer that question and make applications as we go along, thinking of the Lord's provision here in Christ and the Lord's invitation here, His pleadings through Christ. And we will make applications also to the Lord's Supper, though, as I said, the afternoon service will be more the preparatory sermon. Notice for one, as Jesus tells of and explains the kingdom of heaven, by which we need to realize He means the gospel way and rule and reign in our hearts and lives, then Jesus compares that to what here? What does He compare it to? The kingdom of heaven, which in a nutshell again refers to the gospel way and rule and reign in our lives and hearts, Jesus compares to here living in a prison camp, living in a slave camp. No. He compares it here to a feast. Take note of this and let it register in your mind and heart. A great supper and a most wonderful feast. An awesome dinner. That is how the kingdom of heaven is described here in our text passage. And being participants of this feast is what brings out who are true God's true followers. Shouldn't we stop here, congregation, and take time to reflect on this picture of true relationship with God? In God's way, it's all about being feast-goers, participants in the wedding banquet, most glorious and splendid, rich and free, provided for us through Christ, the Savior of sinners. Isn't this a most positive and inviting description of true Christianity? You know, the devil and this world and the lusts of the flesh will constantly tell us that there are other and better things to do other feasts to attend rather than to be in God's way and feasting with Him. But hear now the word of the Lord Jesus Himself. Belonging to Christ and following after Him and His word is the best way of true feasting in this life and for the life to come. God Triune is all out to provide a feast like no other for His people. He pledges to feast His people all through life's journey and pilgrimage, and then to bring us into the eternal banqueting hall of endless feasting with Him and from Him and through Him. Isn't the Lord's Supper next week also given by the Lord to be a little foretaste of something of this endless glory of the eternal banquet of love and joy and boundless provision for body and soul here and in the world to come? Yes, the Holy Supper, communion table, is meant to signify and to seal to us visibly with all our senses the delights of the feast to come. I have read of some of the cruise ship tours. What splendid and abundant and wonderful food and provision you get on those trips. But as recently reported too, maybe you've seen it too, on various cruise ship trips, from time to time, things go wrong. And people become sick. It can be food poisoning. Or there can be stormy seas and people will have no appetite for food. They'll cough up more than they take in. And big waves can even threaten people's lives. There may be also on the ship, even from the ship staff, those who actually harm the travelers for their own selfish, lustful, or revengeful purposes, rather than really serve for good the passengers on board. But with the feast that God in Christ Jesus arranges and supplies for His people, there is none of that. No, certainly not. And never with the climactic eternal wedding feast to come. Belonging to the Lord and truly following after Him is proclaimed and promised by Christ to be a festive matter. It's something most joyful and delightful and invigorating and satisfying far beyond what all words can say even. How the parable in both Matthew and Luke should correct any negative ideas about belonging to Christ and being His faithful followers. God in Christ is out to provide for His people bountiful good and endless blessings for body and soul, even for all who hear His voice and trust and follow Him. The gospel is, isn't it? Jesus Christ went through the agonies of hell when here on earth, that we, coming to know Him and being His children, might know the joys of heaven, even here on earth. And so much more when we get to heaven. The Christian life in union with Christ, in the way of living in faith and repentance before the Lord, every day promises living in the festive joy of a clear conscience before God and others, and in the way of gracious love and godly obedience and holy peace and delightful purposefulness. And it gives the glad hope of glory to come. Sometimes, yes, in the battle with sin and evil here below, not least from the raging motions of sin still within us by nature, never mind from the vile temptations and enticements from our ungodly world, and also from the relentless, vicious attacks of Satan, we can get discouraged, can't we? And we can wonder if it isn't just easier, and perhaps even better, to live in sin and like this world and with this world. But our text says, no, don't think that way. Don't think that way at all. But the Lord's Supper too, it's meant to reassure us, isn't it? How foolish that would be. And how far better to know Christ and to stay with Christ always and to follow His word and will in all your ways. If you are not thinking, this is my first main point, if you are not thinking of the Christian life and way as a matter of feasting and a festival life here And forevermore in the world to come, you are being mistaken and misguided on the Christian life as God's Word teaches it and as Jesus Himself would have us understand it. Thinking of it too as a wedding feast, the banquet of Christ ultimately, the bridegroom with His people as His bride, must we not say this speaks of a love feast, most precious, most endearing, most intimate and wonderful, beyond our understanding and grasp even. We live in such a loveless world by and large on account of sin and the depravity of sin in our lives. Even in marriage life, here on earth, the closest and most loving couples don't match the love relationship between God and His people. In the best of marriages here on earth, there can still develop all kinds of misunderstandings, and we can hurt those we love most so easily and so often by our sinful and selfish ways. Some also just don't get married and live single lives, also among us, or they're widows. And that can be very difficult. But what will it be, congregation, when in the new world, for all God's true people? Isn't it true, in the new world, we may be in the embrace of perfect, eternal love, and in a world of no more sin and no more evil ever again, enjoying there forever the bond of everlasting love with God our Savior, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who can anticipate and express what that will be? And again, isn't the Lord's Supper next week intended to be a little foretaste and a sure pledge and promise of that eternal feast of everlasting love and joy to come for all God's true people? Well, does this all, what I've said just so far, does it make you too long to attend the Lord's Supper next week as confessing believer? One of the aims of this sermon is to whet your appetite, as it were, for the Lord's Supper, that special feast that we may repeatedly celebrate in this life, and ultimately the eternal great supper and wedding feast of everlasting love to come by God's grace. Notice with me in this regard next that the feast is surely abundantly spread with so much provision for all who attend. As we speak of God's amazing inviting ministry and we think of His provision, think of this table spread as the parables tell. We read in Matthew 22 the dinner host declaring, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings," or fattened cattle, "and all things are ready." In Luke 14:16, the dinner is called a mega feast, or a great supper, implying so much wonderful provision for all. How fitting the remark here also, as I read one commentator, quote, "Notice that this supper is not a potluck. It's not a potluck to which everyone is asked to bring a dish. Instead, a certain host takes the initiative and single-handedly prepares the meal." Yes, congregation, the whole of it and all of it, from start to finish, from appetizers to main course to dessert, drink and food, it's all freely granted by the grace of God for as many as trust and obey the Lord and His gospel word. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That is what living in and under the gospel way, under the rule and reign of God, our Savior, means. It's all about a most wonderful and bountiful and splendid feast with endless supplies and surprises and delights for body and soul. All by the grace of God, out of the love of God, for the glory of God. It will be incredible beyond all our wildest imaginations. The kingdom of heaven is like unto this great and glorious wedding feast. Will you take care not to forget this now? All too often, isn't it true, we look away from God and His Word and we will become and we become so enamored instead with this world and what it has to offer. and the temptations to sin, they dangle before us. And the evil and fleeting pleasures of Satan entice us. But you want to know of true feasting that is so enriching and enjoyable and endless and without headaches afterwards, nor hangovers, nor hopeless frustrations and regrets afterwards? Find it with God in Christ Jesus. You find true salvation and peace and joy in God's ways and fleeing again and again from the path of sin and this ungodly world to Him. Of the pathway of the godly, we read in Proverbs 3:15, godly wisdom, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not to be compared unto her. Do you know and show this testimony to others? Isn't this God's desire in Christ Jesus for all His people? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. David exclaims this in Psalm 34, verse 8. And again, each Lord's Supper celebration is given as a special invitation and commemoration of the festive gospel promises and riches for us in and through Christ Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners. Here, let's just think more specifically of some of those riches and treasures and pleasures given in communion with Christ, living in faith and repentance before Him. What are some of those treasures? Let me mention just a few. For one, we know from Scripture, in meeting with Christ, we meet with the King. Our text tells us that. The supper was put on by the King. And Christ is the King of Kings. This means He gives perfect direction. He gives perfect rule, perfect care for all His people. And with Him is found almighty power and infinite resources in all your needs for body and soul. To follow any other one than King Jesus, as Savior and Lord, is only always hopeless and will end up in disappointment and destruction. But Jesus Christ came to give life, and that more abundantly. And with Him is all our salvation from beginning to end. With Him as your guide and guard, you won't be led in wrong ways that lead to eternal death after all. But you will be led in right ways that result in true salvation and eternal life. This world is full of antichrists. You know that, don't you? Full of false teachers. Full of wicked philosophies and vain hopes. But Jesus Christ, He is and He remains the way, the truth, and the life. All three together. The devil, wants to make himself the prince of this world. But he's a defeated foe already. Since the cross of Christ, for sure, a defeated foe. And all power belongs to Christ. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we may meet with the King when we trust in Him. Is this not your persuasion and your testimony too, by God's grace, as confessing believers? And isn't again the Lord's Supper feast not given by the Lord to reassure us of this gospel reality of what a safe refuge we have with the Lord our Savior King. Yes, till Christ triumphantly returns one day for His second and final coming. The salvation treasures of Jesus as all-sufficient and triumphant Savior of sinners is something that is so pictured and guaranteed for us also at the Lord's table. Isn't that true? With Jesus' finished work as crucified and risen Savior, with the shedding of His blood, this is once for all sacrifice, even to the death of the cross. Sinners like you and me, repenting of sin and turning to Him and trusting in Him, what may we find? We may find truly and endlessly full remission of all our sins. Reconciliation with God the Holy One and everlasting righteousness put to our account through Christ Jesus. Nowhere else and with no one else can this treasure of the forgiveness of sins and the peace of God and with God be found except with Jesus Christ the Savior. and trusting and following Him by God's grace. Well, is this not a treasure most needful and most wonderful beyond words? To be without this treasure and pleasure is but to perish in your sins, without any pleasure and treasure to your name for all eternity, but only then everlasting misery and punishment. Are you not convinced of this as well? As confessing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, surely. What about the treasure too of true fellowship and love in and with the Lord, and the inexpressible joy of fellowship with one another, being God's adopted family for Jesus' sake? What a treasure and pleasure, isn't it, to belong to the family of God from every tribe and tongue and nation, and to know the joy and the benefits of hearty communion with the Lord, and the blessing of communion of saints as experienced on earth already. Not to mention the much greater riches of that in the world to come. And again, does it not the Lord's Supper so vividly remind us of this as well? Does it not literally have us experience something of it, just in a measure? Something of that eternal glory to come in full perfection, to be enjoyed in the world to come. Increasingly, we live in a loveless and godless world. No one can deny that. But looking to Christ and feeding on Him, what boundless, out of this world treasures and pleasures are found in and with Him, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And the Lord's Supper, you know, is given to reassure us of this, because we can lose sight of it so often, so easily. Should we not mention as well another treasure and pleasure God's people find in and with the Lord is comfort and help in all the struggles and trials and temptations and disappointments in life? God in Christ Jesus is the what? Is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort for us in all our tribulations, Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 1. And Paul knew what tribulations were about too. His life was not a trouble-free life either. But there is a limitless fullness of salvation and gospel comfort to be found for each one of us in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Whatever the sin, whatever the guilt, whatever the burden, whatever the misery, whatever the trouble, there is remedy found in and with Him, Jesus Christ, the Lord. The gospel tidings of great joy is that God, come in Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, giving His life a ransom for many, is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd of His sheep, and always He leads His own in the way everlasting, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Isn't this what God's people testify to when coming to the Holy Supper in the exercise of faith and repentance? Then, in coming to the table, you are not saying that you are so good and that you have lots of reasons for confidence in yourself and celebration of yourself. But rather, when it's well, you are confessing in and with Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, is all my hope, and all my righteousness, and all my forgiveness of sins. All my everything is found in Him, Christ the Savior, my Lord. And doesn't the parable of the wedding feast bring out most gloriously God's boundless kingdom provision for all His people? And doesn't this parable in its two different editions, the one in Matthew and the other in Luke, very much bring out the Lord's amazing, inviting ministry to and for sinners, whoever has ears to hear? And I mean with this too, what is most clear surely from both passages is that God our Savior is by no means unwilling. He's not unwilling to save sinners. Is He? He's willing, more than willing. God's salvation is a great salvation in that it's sufficient for everyone and it's offered freely to all. Our text surely proves this and proclaims this. The fault with all the lost and condemned to hell, where there will be endless weeping and gnashing of teeth, is not with God clearly, but with people who just will not listen to the gospel and who make light of the gospel call and invitation and will not come to the Savior. In this regard, how true it is, as one put it so well, quote, "Sinners do not ultimately perish because there's no great salvation to be found. Sinners do not ultimately perish because there's no great salvation to be found. No, rather, the great foolishness and willful wickedness of sinners is that they will not take seriously the gospel call and the invitation to come to the Savior. And they despise and reject it altogether. All too many are so enamored and all focused on earthly cares and their own worldly matters and sinful selfish pursuits and worldly pleasures rather than repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is tragically and terribly all too true that people refuse to hear what God promises in the gospel. They won't recognize their great need of the Savior, and so they won't hear the Savior's voice. Is this true of you in church this morning, maybe? That you refuse to see your need of Christ, and therefore, though called and invited to come to Him, till now you have not done so. And you have your many reasons for excusing yourself from going to Him, coming to Him, your only Savior. It's a sad reality that even today in Calgary, probably there are more people in the bars for the hockey game than people who go to church. People aren't interested in the invitation. Jesus spoke this parable on both occasions in a context where all too many from among the Jews, the religious people even, God's covenant people, refused to hear and to listen to the gospel tidings that Jesus was preaching to them. And still today is the case, both within the church and outside the church, that people won't listen to the gospel message with mind and heart sincere and not truly repent of their sins and wholly entrust themselves to Christ as only Savior and Lord. What about you this morning, church? Will you hear and heed the Savior's gospel call and invitation or not so? Yes, what about you, dear boy and girl in church, young people in church, young adults, and older ones, each one here? Are you someone who hears and responds in faith and repentance to the gospel call and invitation? And does this mark or characterize your whole life now? Yes or no? Are not God's true people those who truly and repeatedly come to Jesus as poor and needy sinners for all their salvation, for all their cleansing and renewal, every day and night afresh? Isn't the clearest mark of a true Christian someone who always desperately needs Jesus, the Savior, and someone who repeatedly calls out to Him and relies on Him and loves and serves Him and hears and loves the gospel call again and again and again for as long as life shall last? Well, is that true of you and myself? And is it your and my testimony and witness before God and those around us in our home and in our closest relationships? Coming to the Lord's table rightly isn't about you confessing and showing off how good you are and how much you have lived rightly lately and how godly you are and how this and this about yourself. No, no. It's about you coming to the table as guilty sinner in yourself, miserably so even, but finding in the crucified and risen Savior and His wounds on sinners' behalf all your consolation, all your redemption and refuge and renewal and hope for the future and even for as long as you live. And this is the good news of the gospel, as stated in Psalm 145, verse 14. The Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. And can I highlight the words in the Luke passage, chapter 14, 22? And yet there is room, room for more sinners, poor and needy, to come to the Savior while He still gives space to repent, while it is yet the day of grace. No sinner or saint coming to Jesus upon His invitation is ever disappointed in coming to Christ. No, not one. Here I want to come to my second and climactic point of the sermon, really. The amazing, inviting ministry of Jesus, not only in the provision illustrated in this parable, but in the pleading and invitation in this parable. A second sermon on these two passages will be given this afternoon, dealing with lots of other matters. But just consider with me now how truly inviting and gracious God shows Himself to sinners here. Yes, no matter what type or degree or depth of sinner you or I might be. Don't you have to agree with the two parables of this morning, how they so show the wickedness of all who will not turn to the Lord? And yet, in that very context, it shows also so much God's welcome and free offer and invitation of the gospel to all people. You may be sitting in church this morning, and this is why I want to say this, saying to yourself, you know what? There's no way God will have dealings with a sinful wretch like me. I have sinned so grievously. I am by nature so deceitful and such a liar. I'm so prone to wander and fall. I'm just a hopeless, lost case. I'm sinful from head to toe, God knows. The likes of which God cannot seriously have any dealings with, nor any care or desire truly to save. Anyone here feel like that this morning? Well, you're right that you're a hopeless, miserable sinner by nature. But you're wrong in thinking God won't have any dealings with you. For God in Christ Jesus came to seek and to save hopeless, miserable sinners. And don't our two text passages exactly and earnestly declare this opposite, this great gospel truth? Praise God. Look how the King, for the host of the great supper, called and ordered His servants to go to all, to tell them the feast is ready. And when they would not come, more servants would go and tell them. And when they would not come, then the master said, go as many as you shall find and invite them, Matthew 22, verse 9, and call them each and all to the feast. We must distinguish this feast, of course, from the Lord's Supper itself, which is only for confessing Christians, holy to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But you understand here, the Lord in our text is definitely showing Himself as calling all sinners to come unto Him for salvation. All sinners worldwide, each and every one. In Matthew, we read that many servants were sent out. In Luke, only one servant is sent out. But the idea is the same, persistence in the invitation being sounded. And just think of this moving gospel phrase in Luke 14:23. By the master of the feast, meaning clearly and ultimately Jesus Christ Himself, God in Christ Jesus. What does He say? And compel them to come in, that My house may be filled. Go everywhere and compel them to come in. And compel doesn't mean here military force, military might, as alas has sometimes been, the text has been misinterpreted to use force that people come. No. But rather it means with all urgency and hearty, zealous persuasion and loving, earnest care and prayer, Cause others to hear the gospel call and show the wonderfulness of hearing it and the terribleness of refusing it. And plead with others, plead with the people that they might hear the gospel call. You know, this is also my great desire and aim here among us and in this city, God helping me. Listen here to the Apostle Paul, so speaking in compelling manner in 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you. That could be translated, we urge you, we plead with you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The gospel tidings and offer is to be declared not just in the churches, but in all the world, in the highways and byways, on the side streets and the back alleys, yes, everywhere and anywhere. And says Jesus, let the maimed, that is the crippled and the deaf and the blind, the broken and the hardened, the so-called bad and good, notice Matthew 22:10, that means the clean living as well as the immoral, the poor and the outcast, let them come to the Savior. Yes, come to the Christ, dear people, for His free and full gift of complete salvation from sin and of fullness of life and everlasting righteousness and wonderfully, endlessly enjoyable, God-honoring, eternal life without sin ever again. No more tears, nor need, no more either, or disappointments. Well, will you be persuaded from our text passages how that the gospel is for sinners? For sinners. None excluded. No matter how bad a sinner you are. As many as have ears to hear, will there be one here among us or more drawn to Jesus by His irresistible grace and love, either for a first time or else afresh? Oh, that all would be drawn to Christ now. For our lifeline. For our love life. For our fullness of life, for our earthly life, for our eternal life, and for the feast of the gospel way, now and forevermore. Or will you be someone among us of whom Jesus speaks in the last verse of both passages? In Luke 14, Jesus states there in holy, righteous condemnation, speaking of those who would not hear the gospel call and invitation, for I say unto you that none of those men who were bidden shall taste of my supper. And the parable in Luke, in Mark, Matthew's passage clearly tells us God's wrath will fall upon those who reject Christ's invitation. And I read just this morning a quote from Thomas Brook. The greatest and hottest fires ever here on earth are but ice in comparison to the fires in hell. The greatest and hottest fires that ever were on earth are but ice compared to the fires in hell. Do we take that seriously? Well, there's much more to say about the two text passages, and in this afternoon's sermon, more will be said in further preparation and anticipation of the Lord's Supper feast for God's people next week. But let me end this first sermon now under our theme, the Lord's amazing, inviting ministry, with the words of Joseph Hart of the 18th century. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. He is able, He is able. He is willing, doubt no more. Come, ye needy, come and welcome. God's free bounty, glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings us nigh. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. This He gives you, this He gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to call. Agonizing in the garden, your Redeemer prostrate lies. On the bloody tree behold Him,
hear him cry before he dies, "It is finished, it is finished. Sinner, will not this suffice? Lo, the incarnate God ascended. Please the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good." Ah, indeed, dear congregation, isn't this the great gospel point and promise of Jesus here with our two text passages? None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Oh, Holy Spirit, please accompany, therefore, your gospel word this morning with your convicting and converting and comforting, saving power, and crown your gospel invitations that your house may be full. Yes, also here, full of countless participants, saved by grace, feasting on grace, living by grace, and testifying of grace, and seeking to call others in God's grace to the glory of our triune God, our Savior, God of grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.